Nehemiah chapter 8. And as you're turning to it, let's talk for just a minute. Sometimes watching football is kind of like watching life. There's anticipation for the game to play. There's lots of preparation. There's joy, there's fun in getting it all set up. There's tickets to be sold, there's advertising, there's transportation to the event and home and plans to be made. There's joy on the journey of picking the right people to play the parts. There's practice, and if you're the coach, practice again. If you're the player, practice and more practice. And then it's game time. And if you're in Seattle, the 12th man, then the crowd brings that courage to help you go out on the face and facing the field and being able to overcome all obstacles, you hope.
Yes.
Or those of you who watch it sometimes, hope. And sometimes, you know, passes are caught. Fantastic arms of quarterbacks nowadays. They catch the pass or they throw the pass is caught. Sometimes the ball is dropped. Sometimes the ball is fumbled. But then in light of touchdowns, field goals, and extra points made, you lose sight of all those mistakes, at least some of them that took place. And it's great when it goes well. But sometimes life hasn't always gone well. Sometimes we've made wrong choices in the training. How many remember, how many were ever in high school? Okay, I have the right crowd. And any of you played sports? Let's see. Did you play sports? Okay. And when you were in training, you were not supposed to go out and do certain things. Like what? In high school. Yeah, not supposed to drink. And there were actually, in our day, people that would say that. I'm in training. I can't do it. There might be some today, too. But that we're in training. We just can't do it. And because the preparation made all of the difference. Sometimes, like last week, if you're a Seahawks fan, you watch the game, painfully watch the game, and you know, if you lose at something, the best way to handle it is to get up and go on by the grace of God, right? If you repent, you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you your sins. If you make a mistake, you get up, you go on, you face it, and you deal with it, and then you go on. You put one foot in front of the other. I was given to understand that last week on Monday, after the terrible Sunday game, Russell Wilson, the quarterback, was there in the Seahawks offices at 5 in the morning watching the game tapes so he could learn, improve, and do better. And the report that came over the news said, and he, it was like an inspiration to the entire team. If he can do it, we can do it. And that's the way we're to be as Christians. You get up, you go on, you go into the Word of God, you look face to face at Jesus, and you learn and you grow. Now, I'm actually heading somewhere with all of this. Israel's history unfolded many ways in the same way. We read the Old Testament and our hearts soar when you see the good kings, don't you? When you read the Old Testament history books and the good kings, makes your heart leap with joy. The bad kings break your heart. And when they're in charge, you see sin filling the camp, filling the nation. We've been reading 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the history books. God sent His prophets to turn His people from sin. But so often, they wanted to be just like all the countries around them. I don't want to look different. I don't want to be different. Being distinctive is tough work. Amen, Christians? It's easier to fit in with the world. People won't give you a bad time. How many understand that a lot of times people like your fruit but not your Jesus? We're not here to shove Jesus down anybody's throat, but the truth is people like the fruit of Christianity, but it's hard sometimes when the stream is going one way to go the other way and say, I'm not going to go that way. That's not what my Lord chooses for me to do. I'm sorry. How come you're not going to go do this with us? Because I believe the Lord would have me do something different. I invite you to church with me, though. Right? Nudge each other. Say, invite somebody to church next week. Okay, not many of you did that either. All right. All right. But it's not always easy. People watch us. People watch you. And people may question. And people may wonder. That's a good thing. Let them wonder so you have opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Israel came to a time where they were at the pinnacle of their history under King David. Peace reigned in the life of King Solomon and in the country. But shortly thereafter, we saw Solomon turn away, and then we saw other kings behind him come and sin, infiltrate the nation again. So much so that he sent prophet after prophet to say, turn around, turn back. You need to restore yourself to the Lord. You need to come back. And so, finally, because they wouldn't, he allowed them to go into captivity. How many remember where they went? Babylon. They went into Babylonian captivity. They were taken there for 70 years. Their temple was destroyed. Their walls were broken down. But there came a time. Say with me, but God. Come on, say it again. But God. There came a time when the Lord looked at His people and said, I see you, I know you, I love you, I still have a plan for your life. Turn around, come back, be washed clean by the blood of Jesus. I've got something and my hands are still outstretched to you. Someone say, thank God. That's mercy. That's grace. And He had it for Israel as well. And so then after the 70 years were fulfilled, just according to the word of God, there began a period of restoration. And the book of Nehemiah continues that story of restoration. The book of Ezra and Nehemiah are companion pieces. Many say they were one book at one time. But the book of Nehemiah continues this story of the Jewish exiles returning to their homeland after 70 years of Babylonian captivity. Now, in the book of Ezra, the book just before Nehemiah, we see a restoration of 50,000 people or so returning to Judah in the first year of Cyrus, because Babylon was overcome by Persia. And Cyrus the king was on the throne, prophesied from about him 450 years earlier. The word of God says there will rise one named Cyrus who will basically say, go build my house again in Jerusalem. And it was fulfilled exactly like that. 538 B.C., 50,000 returned to Jerusalem, Judah. The temple at Jerusalem was rebuilt by this group. This group was led by Zerubbabel. And again, about 525 B.C., they began to build the temple, and they were about 10 years in its building. It was dedicated with a tremendous amount of joy in Exodus, or in Ezra rather, chapter 6, 15 through 22. Then, next, Ezra himself, the namesake of the book, led about 1,500 more back some 80 years later after this first restoration. And his task was to reestablish the law of God or the word of God as the basis, as the foundation for Jewish life. He read from the law in special assemblies, and he challenged the people to follow God's word. Ezra's spiritual leadership brought incredible and much needed reform from the people. Those who had been involved in idolatry and they weren't supposed to be marrying foreign wives and all of that turned from those sins and rededicated themselves in covenant relationship to God. Then we have a third restoration and a third group led by Nehemiah. I've had you turn to the book of Nehemiah. The events recorded by Nehemiah took place about 12 years later after Ezra's restoration. So now we're talking about 444 to 446 BC or so. Nehemiah came as a governor. He was appointed to lead the people and to restore and rebuild the walls of the holy city. And in spite of opposition, it's an incredible book. In spite of opposition, they got those walls rebuilt in 52 days. It was a miraculous thing. It had been years in coming and broken down and rubbish and all sorts of garbage to hinder it. How many of you understand the devil does not want you to be strong in the Lord? He doesn't want you to have strong foundations. He doesn't want you to have walls. What do walls do? The picture of walls in the Old Testament. They kept the people of God safe. They kept you safe inside. They kept you safe from intruders on the outside. And when we are washed clean by the blood of Jesus, spiritually speaking, He puts walls up, foundations and walls. So we're strengthened from the enemy. And the enemy throws his darts. The enemy throws his attack. And you're inside the presence of Jesus, safe in God, clean by the blood of Jesus. And the Bible says then you can resist the devil and he will what?
Flee
from you. Isn't that a nice promise?
Yes.
How many know that's true?
It is.
And sometimes you need to talk to yourself, don't you, Daria? Wait a minute, I'm not going to go down this way. I'm not going to get discouraged. Get out of here in Jesus' name.
Yes.
Amen.
So we need to stand up against temptation, against the onslaught, even against the spirit of discouragement. Anybody in this room ever tempted to be discouraged? Sometimes discouragement comes upon us. How many know that's probably not from the Lord? Pretty safe guess. If the Lord's dealing with us, we can come to repentance. But then once we've done that, we go on in the joy of the Lord. Now, there were three prophets that also were prophesying at the same time to the people of Israel. This is all following the Babylonian captivity. One of the most important demarcation points in the life of Israel as a nation. But those three prophets were Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Each of them, there's a book in the scriptures in the Old Testament. And Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, they lived and ministered in Jerusalem at the same time and during this time. Haggai and Zechariah encouraged the people to get about the business of completing the wall. Complete the temple. Complete the wall. Don't go build your own house. Build the house of God first. It was all about heart priority. And so then, what did Malachi do? At the same time as the others were prophesying, Malachi, the last book of the Bible is written about Malachi, is written by Malachi. It's all about bringing the people to repentance from their shallow walk with God. They're turning away to idolatry because no matter what, these people kept turning to sin. Anybody in this room ever find yourself there upon occasion? Rarely. You sinned back in 1986? Okay, even that's a long time ago. How many know, thank God, if you confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's a remedy for sin. His name is? That's right. So we're laying framework here. These people had gone into sin again. They needed forgiveness again, just like we do so often. But when he deals with us, he brings us ever more to himself. And the object of life is to keep growing, not to keep going into sin, but to keep growing so we overcome sin and temptation and we become more like him. Restoration. The walls were built. The temple was built. And then we come to Nehemiah chapter 8. Please turn to it with me. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. And let me say our first point is, take time for God's Word. Read that with me, would you please? Take time for God's Word. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. How many know our hearts, our ears, our attention needs to be fixed on the Word of God?
Amen.
Incredible. Consider the administration of this. 30 to 50,000 people gathered. There's a large platform on which 14 priests are standing. The other priests were to help Ezra break down the Word of God so it could be understood by the people. The law was written in Hebrew. By the time they'd returned from 70 years of captivity, not everybody spoke Hebrew. There was a whole lot of people who didn't even understand what was happening. They couldn't understand the Word. And church, we're like that, aren't we? Sometimes we don't get the Word of God. Do we? Sometimes we don't always understand. That's why the Lord has pastors and prophets and teachers in the body of Christ. You read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, and you read about the gifts that are released in the body of Christ to help God's people grow. Let me ask you again, how many people in this room want to grow and be more like Jesus? So we're here to hear the Word of God. Many couldn't understand it. But we come together regularly like they came together to hear the Word. It takes time. That's why I urge you to gather regularly in the house of God to hear the Word of God.
That's right.
Amen?
That's
why we gather in grace gatherings on Wednesday night to see what the Bible is saying to us. How do we live? How can we think like God thinks? Now hang in there with me. How many hours are there in a week?
Several.
168. Thank you. 24/7. All right? 168 hours in a week. Let's see. How many hours do you sleep each night? 10. Okay. All right. Praise God. Four? Do I hear six? Do I hear you? Hope you can add it all up after you've woken up so many times. And five, six. All right. If you figure some sort of average about 6 or 7 hours, if you're generous on that, you know, eating, dressing, working, recreating, you might get 50 hours for sleeping. That leaves 118 hours in the week for all the rest of the stuff. You give 2 to 4 hours on a Sunday and on a possible Wednesday for church services. How many other hours in the week do you give to your own personal time with Jesus? Your reading of the Word and devotions. Even if it's an additional 10, 14, 15 hours a week at the most devoted to Jesus. Now, 168 hours are devoted to Jesus, right? Okay, but we're just breaking it down to take a look at it. How many hours a day, if you're in a television watching house, is the TV on? Do you know the statistic is something like about 8 hours a day? It's gone over the last decades from 5 to 6 to 7. About 8 hours a day in many homes, it's more than that. Now, sometimes it's just on in the background, but sometimes it's on and people are absorbed in it and watching. And that's just one medium. How many understand there are all sorts of competing dialogue and word taking place, all to tell you how to think? All to tell us how to think, what we're supposed to believe about something, what we're supposed to do. Now, what's most important? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, my word is truth. And so the plumb line to all of life and living is what? Jesus and his word. And so you can see how difficult it can be sometimes to hold on to the Word of God in the midst of a week that is ripe and full of every other kind of teaching and activity. Isn't that true? Anybody ever found yourself distracted? And then you get distracted from your distractions? You know, there's that old joke about the older folks who start off to go get a can of Coke, and then on their way there, they see a couple of nails over here that need to be put away, and then they go and put those away, and then they discover the hammer's out and go get the hammer, and then they discover, and then it was, what was that going to do? Sometimes it's easy to get distracted by our distractions. But the Lord is after transforming our minds, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Can you see how important it is to give attention to the Word of God when we gather?
Amen.
You see how important it is? All right, number two, take time for worship. Nehemiah 8, 5 and 6. Say it with me. Take time for worship. Verses 5 and 6. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. You see, it's very biblical, isn't it, church? The Bible talks about lifting up holy hands. And there was an amen. There was a chorus of response. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I love that, see? And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. These people were fully involved. They were intent. They were listening. And the Word was being taught. And the people stood to hear the Word of God. Sometimes we have you do that in the church when we read the Word. They came with respect and with reverence to the house of God. They came expecting to hear the Word of God and to be given greater understanding. Now, the Hebrew in here, the teacher blesses the Lord. The Hebrew is barak, and it means to kneel and bless and praise. The people say amen, and that's amen in our language. And it's actually amen is how it's pronounced in the Hebrew, which means sure, faithfulness, truly. Truly these things are true. Surely these things are true. This is a faithful word, the Word of God. When all things change, and mores change, morals change, habits and actions change, beliefs sometimes temporarily change depending on the decade you're in. But the Word of God stands true forever. Amen. The Word of God stands true, I said, forever. Amen. They lift their hands. Lifting up holy hands in 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, Psalm 134, verse 2. It's a sign of surrender. It's a sign of worship. They bow their heads. The Hebrew word is kadad, and it means to shrivel up, contract, and bend the body. They do deference to God. When people are in rebellion against God, there's a little phrase you see in the New Testament, and actually in the Old a lot, and it says you are a what kind of people? Stiff-necked. People, because it means I'm standing up. Nothing's going to get to me. You won't get to me. And God, you won't get to me. And the Lord says, I would that you'd bow in humility to find grace. The Bible tells us every knee will bow. Would you read out loud, please? Philippians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. It's coming up, Dean. There you go. Oh, there we go. They bow their heads up one more. There we go. We'll just go a little bit further. There we go. I'd like you to read it out loud. Thank you so much. Philippians 2, verses 11 and 12. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They worship the Lord. That literally means they prostrate themselves and they come down. If there's an attitude, folks, it got checked at the door. How many know your attitudes need to get checked at the door? And sent fleeing away. It's gone. They surrendered to the God who blessed them and dealt with them. He's forgiven them. He's had mercy on them. He's worthy of our worship. How many know worship is a contraction of the original words worth-ship? He's worthy. Worthy of our praise. Their faces are to the ground. They're carpet biters, if you will. Our response to His Word should be worship. Our response should be worship. Take time, number three, to understand His Word. Take time to understand His Word. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, if you have it in front of you. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. And the Levites help the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them understand the reading. Don't rush. How many know a great meal? Any cooks in this room? Who likes to cook? I mean, really like to cook. A great meal sometimes takes time. How about every time takes time? Gourmet meal takes time. Fast food's all different. How many love fast food? Yeah, I do too, Jerry. I do too, buddy. That's why I look the way I look. Yeah, sometimes I like fast food. But how many know the finer meal is the gourmet meal or the meal that took time? How many, okay, more than fast food. How many like good old-fashioned home cooking? It takes time to discover the ingredients, to put it together. To make it and bake it and do whatever it needs. You don't rush it. Sometimes we can be in such a hurry to get out of church that you don't take time to listen to what Jesus is saying to you while you're in church. Turn off the phone. Turn off the tone. Some of us have tones on our phones. And they're not at homes. I'm sorry. All right. The game will unfold as it does. It'll take care of itself. You and I won't make a difference in that game. Record it. The meal won't burn if it delays another half hour. Well, it might. Maybe you better turn it down or start it later. If God's presence, listen, I have an important question. If God's presence ushered in a revival, a literal revival, would you have time for it? We'd make time. That's right. That's the right answer. But inside the heart, we need to ask the question. If God supernaturally moved, because you've heard about revivals. Church every night, church every morning, the babies are going to sleep underneath the chairs. People are finding God, the Lord, shutting down the prisons and the jails because people aren't out getting drunk anymore. They're in the house of God. And the law officers are in the house helping as ushers. How many would love to see that kind of revival right here in Jefferson County? Oh, God, move. Move in Washington State. Move in our nation. The Bible tells us He'll fill this earth with His glory as the waters cover the sea. I believe it with all my heart, and I long to see a fresh move. Some of us were ushered in the charismatic revival that occurred in the late 60s, early 70s. And don't let anybody ever dismiss to you or downcast that was a powerful, powerful move of God that swept the world. Hundreds and thousands and millions of people literally redeemed by the grace of God, saved, transformed, baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke in other tongues, the gifts of the Spirit freely flowing. And it didn't matter what your background or denomination was. We were brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I've got to tell you, church, I'm not looking forward to going back. I'm looking forward to going on for a fresh new move of God. Anybody with me?
Yes.
I want to see God move in a fresh new way. But we've got to be willing to say, okay, Lord, I'll take the time. I'll take the time. If you've got something to say, I've got the time to hear it. They took time so the people could say, I get it. In the book of Nehemiah, they took time to give the understanding so they could say, I get it. When you understand the Word of God, when you get it, sometimes, I got to be honest, the Word of God gets you. Gets me. There's a response to the message. By the way, church, when you're convicted during a message, that is the presence of God and the grace of God. He will never convict you unless He's here to help you change.
Yes.
Unless He's here to help forgive you and restore you and be merciful to you. You wouldn't have conviction in your life if the Holy Spirit wasn't here to help us be right with God. But we don't want to be so rushed that we don't personally apply the Word. What is it He's saying? That's why sometimes after the prophetic word, I'll stop us and I'll say, what did you hear? Because I think it's worth having a rehearsal. Because if the Lord took time to show up and say something, we need to take time to be here and listen. Amen? Then when we've repented of something, whatever He's shown us, we need to receive His forgiveness. Nehemiah 8, verse 9 now goes on. And Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 9, who was the governor, Ezra the priest, and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. How many know God was getting them? 1 John 1:9, I'm going to remind you about it again, though. When God gets us, look at what He says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, so we've taken time to hear the Word of God. We've taken time to understand the Word of God. We've taken time to listen to Him and hear Him. Now we need to take time, number four, for restoring joy. Somebody say, restoring joy. Come on, boom it out. Again, restoring joy. Anybody in this room like joy? Come on, restoring joy. Say it again, boom it out. Restoring joy. Watch what Nehemiah said. They'd come back from captivity. They were terrible sinners. They'd got into captivity because they couldn't stop worshiping idols. Went into every sort of wicked sin. God said, okay, I'm taking you away. But there came a time when God says, I'm sending you home. I'm restoring you. It's time for the foundations. It's time for the walls. It's time for the temple. It's time to rejoice in the house of the Lord. His word tells us in verses 10 through 12 that He said to them, go your way. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Say that with me, please. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Say it again. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. They had a party because they understood God loves us, God's forgiven us, God set us free. Hallelujah, that's worth having a party for.
Amen. Yes.
When you know you're forgiven, the Bible says the one who's forgiven of much does what? Loves much. Loves much. Luke 4, verse 47. That's always kind of neat, you know, 747. Luke 4, 47, all about the love of God. If you're forgiven of much, you can love God and love much. When you know you're blessed by God, forgiven, washed clean by the blood of Jesus, you can be full of joy and give life away, because he says that. Go give life away now. Go give it to people who don't have a portion. Go find people that are needy. Go find people that don't have any joy. Reach out to them. Pray for them. Love them with the love of Jesus, because you know you're forgiven and you've got somebody worth living for. Amen? What's his name?
Jesus.
Come on, let me hear you say it out loud.
Jesus.
You don't need to be full of weeping. They were full of weeping. They'd repented. They bemoan their sins, is literally what the Hebrew says. And the pastor, Ezra, is saying to them, you don't need to weep anymore. Now it's forgiveness time. It's party time. Because you're clean by the grace of God. You're clean by the blood of the Lamb. You don't need to be full of pain, anger, or worry. Literally, those words are in the Hebrew. Your God sees you standing here, kneeling here, being humble here. Your God sees you here with Him. And he loves you. Jesus loves you. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. It's not time to be grieved. It's not time to go away sorrowful. It's time to go away rejoicing. Because by faith, I receive him as my Lord and Savior. By faith, I know I'm forgiven. And because they understood the words of the restoration power of God, they got it. And they saw that God had them. And he says to them, so because of all this, church, don't sorrow, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy, the blessing, the delight, the rejoicing of God is your strength. And that literally means in the Hebrew, God is your fortified place and your defense. Your fortified place and your defense. I have put on the garment of praise. I have put on the garment of praise and the spirit of heaviness. It's gone from me because I have put on the garment of praise because I understand how good he is. The broken limb is healed by Jesus. The heart that turned cold and separated from God, because the Bible says your sins separate you from it. Just like the coal taken out of the fire. You don't go to church, you're never with the people of God, you're never in the Word of God. You wonder why it gets cold. So you allow Jesus to pick you up, repent, put you back in the fire, and all of a sudden you glow hot again. What's burning in your heart, for Jesus, church? Hopefully the fire of God's burning in your heart for the Lamb of God. The distance between you is gone. And you've got restoring joy. And that's what the name of the message is. Restoring joy. Do you love him?
Yes.
You love his word?
Yes.
You want to take time for him?
Yes.
You want to take time to worship?
Yes.
You want to take time to rejoice in him?
Yes.
He's good, and he's God, and he's great, and we can rejoice. Amen?
Yes.
Lord, we thank you this morning for the cleansing blood of Jesus.
Yes.
We thank you for the precious and powerful Word of God. We thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives that has set us free. And we pray, O God, as we leave this place today, we will do so knowing that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of being in right relationship with you. The joy of being clean. The joy of being forgiven. The joy of having a brand new beginning. Now, Lord, we yield and surrender to you again and pray that you'll be lifted up and glorified as we go forth into this week. That we'll spend our hours full of joy and rejoicing, knowing that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. One more time. God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Now bless your people as they go from this place, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I urge you to do so. Come on up. We'll be honored to pray for you. If you need healing in your body, we'll be honored to pray for you. We welcome you back next Sunday morning, 10 a.m. right here. God bless you. Be released in the presence of the Lord.